Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We haven't been in 1 Corinthians for a month or so. Maybe a little longer than that. But we have been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians for quite a long time now. We come to chapter 14 this morning. And just to set the background a little bit, the church at Corinth had a number of problems. Paul addresses these different issues in different sections in the book. And chapters 12 through 14 are a section that deal with spiritual gifts in the church. And I think in chapters 12 and 13, we could say the apostle sets down the principles of the foundation for the place and the understanding of gifts in the church. And now in chapter 14, he brings that to particular application in the church at Corinth. So in chapter 12, he talked about the church as a body made up of many different members, and each of the members with a different place and gifts that they are given, contributing to the welfare of the whole. In chapter 13, he set down the more excellent way of love, which is the principle and the motive by which we operate in the church. And now chapter 14, he comes back to two specific gifts and their place in the church at Corinth, as well as the abuse of them in Corinth. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning. It's quite a long chapter, but I think it will be helpful for us to have that background as we look this morning at the first 12 verses. So the text will be 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 12. I'm not going to read those verses again, because of the length of that passage, and we will now read the entire chapter. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather, or even more, that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophecy, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all, Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, that prophesying, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. As I indicated, the text is the first 12 verses of the chapter, and it might serve you well to keep your Bibles open as we go through this passage. At first, this chapter seems complicated and perhaps to us irrelevant. I say complicated because there are complicated issues in the church at Corinth, things that are happening, and to try and understand what exactly is happening isn't so easy from the passage itself. And there are interpretive questions that different commentators have different answers to. So it seems complicated. And perhaps to us it seems a little irrelevant. Yes, this was important application of what Paul has set forth in chapter 12 about the body and chapter 13 about the love. Important application to the church at Corinth. But does this application mean anything for us as a church today? And perhaps we say, well, it certainly applies to the charismatic and the Pentecostal movements, but what about us? I think the best approach for us to this chapter and to the text, the verses for this morning, is for me to state up front what the positive purpose of this passage is. The main point of this chapter is not to disparage tongues. You can see that as the way the apostle ends, forbid not to speak with tongues, verse 39. So the main point of the chapter is not to disparage tongues, but rather to exalt the gift of prophecy. That's the apostle's point here. Not to disparage tongues, but to exalt the gift of prophecy. As you read through this chapter, and it's the kind of chapter that you have to read through several times before you really get it and the meaning emerges. But as you read through, there are key words that emerge from the chapter, and those are very important to understand not only what this chapter is about, but also the apostle's purpose in this chapter. The two prominent words in the chapter are the words prophecy and tongues. And that, in fact, is what the whole chapter is about. It's a discussion of these two gifts and a comparison of the two to one another, the value of them, and the application of that to the church at Corinth and to what was happening in the church at Corinth. There are two other words, though, that I think are more important and that get at the meaning or the purpose of this chapter. And those are the words edify and interpret. The apostle is saying in this chapter that tongues are of no value unless they are interpreted or translated. And that's because the key idea in this chapter is that there must be edification in the church. To edify is to build up. The apostle is talking about the building up of the faith of believers, the building up of the spiritual health of the church, the building up of the wholeness and the unity of the congregation. And the apostle's aim in this discussion is that the edification of the church. He's saying here that people are only going to be built up and the church is only going to be edified when there is understandable instruction given in the church. You think of what he says. I'd rather speak five words that are understandable and that can edify than 10,000 words that no one understands. People and the church are only going to be built up when understandable instruction is given. And the apostle sets that up as the standard, really, for evaluating the worth of any gift in the church. Now, there's a connection, and I've indicated this several times already, between this chapter and the two chapters before. And we see that connection especially in verse 1. Where the apostle begins by saying, follow after charity or pursue charity. Let this be your key pursuit, the main thing that you follow. And that was what chapter 13 was about. I show unto you the more excellent way, and that more excellent way is the way of love, and we've spent a lot of time in that chapter. And the apostle saying, in all your life in the church, let this be your key objective that you pursue, that you follow. Love. But that's not all. He continues, and desire spiritual gifts. And that takes us back to chapter 12, where the apostle has laid down the fact and the truth that there are different gifts in the church. And he says to us, follow spiritual gifts. You can think of the way that he reiterates that at the end of the chapter. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Here are two spiritual gifts in the apostolic church, and the apostles telling them, pursue these as well. So pursue love, but also desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Not apart from love, and that's going to be the point in this chapter, and that's the connection between 12 and 13. And that really takes us back to chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. If we love in the church, then whatever gifts we have, we will use, not for personal advantage, but for the spiritual growth and edification of the body as a whole. And unless there's love, those gifts mean nothing. I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, he says, and then I am nothing. So the emphasis must not be on gifts, but on love. The emphasis must not be on personal growth, but the edification of the body as a whole. And that's where we begin. Follow charity. And then this discussion of gifts. As we finish chapter 13, we emphasize this. The apostle says, Now abide faith, hope, charity. These are the important gifts, the spiritual gifts. You do not evaluate a person's spirituality and measure that by external gifts, but spiritual character. Not things that are visible, but that which is profitable to the church as a whole. Love and faith and hope. So we want to consider this passage in the introductory part of chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, under the theme, Prophecy is Greater Than Tongues. Prophecy is greater than tongues. We'll notice first the impressive gift of tongues, then second, the superior gift of prophecy, and then we want to finish with the continuing significance of this for us. One of the interpretive questions that make this chapter somewhat complicated is trying to understand what exactly was happening in Corinth that Paul is here addressing. Is the apostle talking about them actually speaking in tongues, or is he talking about people in the congregation faking that with unintelligible babble? What's Paul describing? For example, in verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Is he talking about Babel, which is just a fake of the real thing? Or is he actually speaking about the gift of tongues? Now, there are quite a few commentators that think that what was happening in Corinth was this unintelligible babble, so that the speaker himself didn't even know what he was saying, and that this was kind of a carryover from their pagan past, a worship language or a prayer language that they didn't know and that supposedly only the deity, the God, understood. And so when these new converts came into the church at Corinth and they saw the real gift of speaking in tongues, they thought to themselves, well, that's what we've done in the past. And they tried to import their pagan practice into the life of the church. Now, I've this week considered all the arguments for that from the interpretation of this chapter that different commentators give, and there's a certain appeal to that, especially when you think about Pentecostalism and its idea of speaking in tongues today and of a unique prayer language that each believer has. But I don't think that that's what Paul is describing here. He's not describing made-up babble. What he's actually describing is the gift, the apostolic gift in the New Testament church of speaking in tongues, the actual gift of tongues. What's described in Acts chapter 2 this way by those who heard, we hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. This gift was the gift in which one was able to speak in an intelligible language the wonderful news of the gospel without ever learning that language. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And this is a gift that accompanied the gospel preaching as it went to other places and languages. And I think there's a strong argument for that in the chapter, that this is not just babble made up in order to appear to be speaking in tongues, but this is the actual gift of tongues. In verse 2 it says, He speaketh in an unknown tongue, not to men, but unto God. In the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. I'm especially interested in that last word, mysteries. The New Testament uses that word mysteries to describe revealed truth, the truths of the gospel that God has revealed. Jesus says to his disciples when he speaks to them in parables, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He speaks of the resurrection, Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15 this way, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Something that the natural man would not know and the natural man would not understand, but God has come and God has revealed it. It's truth because God has spoken it. It's the good news, spiritual truth. And that's what the apostle is talking about here, not people talking in a different language about general things or about nothing by an unintelligible babble, but they spoke the mysteries, the work of God in salvation, of Jesus Christ, of God, and of heaven. And that's confirmed by two things in verse 2, that they spoke this unto God and in the Spirit. It was certainly their own spirit that did this, but it was moved by the Spirit of God, and they spoke unto God. There was a fellowship, a communion, as they spoke the wonders of the gospel in this foreign language. Verse 5 says that this tongues, this speaking in tongues, is something that could be interpreted or translated. So it wasn't just babble made up, but it was a language. The apostle himself in the chapter speaks of it that way, that he speaks in tongues and that he would rather speak in their language 5 words than 10,000 words in a foreign language. And then verse 22 speaks of tongues this way, as a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And prophesying, he says, in contrast, serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And he's saying this, that the gift of signs was given, and you can go back to Acts 2 and see the same thing, so that people would know that the mysteries of the gospel were now to go to all the language groups of the earth. And it was a sign that indicated that. If speaking in tongues here refers to unintelligible, made-up babble that even the speaker didn't understand, this would be the only place in the New Testament where it would be understood that way. And then we'd expect Paul here to condemn it. But in fact, Paul does not here condemn speaking in tongues. He speaks of its relative significance and value in relation to prophecy, but he doesn't here disparage tongues themselves. And so that's the way to understand what was happening here. The gift of tongues was a prominent gift in the New Testament church, and there it was in Corinth. It was impressive. Imagine, we are impressed when anyone learns and is able to speak in a second language, especially when they can do that fluently, so fluently that they can converse freely with someone and speak with someone in a different language about complex things. So you've raised your children in an English-speaking home. You never taught them a word of Spanish. They go off to college. They perhaps do some immersion training of the foreign language by going and living among a culture that speaks Spanish. And then they get a job in which they're involved 100% of the time in speaking in Spanish. And you think, wow, I didn't teach them a word of that. That's impressive. Now, we spend about a decade learning a language in order to be fluent in it. And perhaps we live among those who speak it, and even then we don't understand the nuances of the language. And we can speak about common day-to-day things, but complex issues, like theological issues, are harder for us to discuss. I think of my own parents and my uncles who learned the Dutch language and then migrated to Australia, an English-speaking country. And then when they would get into a theological discussion, they wanted to go back to the Dutch because then they could really communicate with one another. So this gift of tongues was impressive. On Pentecost and in the apostolic age, it was effortless for them to speak the wonderful works of God in a different language, and perhaps to do it even without an accent. That was impressive. But now in Corinth, they were so impressed with it that they put more value on it than it deserved. They raised it to such a position that if you had this gift of speaking in tongues, you were considered an especially spiritual person. And if you didn't have this gift, well, then you would pray for it and you would want it. And if you didn't have it, you were considered somehow to be a lesser member in the body of the church at Corinth. That was the thinking in Corinth. And the result was that the gift of tongues had lost its true purpose and was abused in the church. The apostle's point here, I said, is not to disparage tongues. The gift itself was not wrong in the apostolic church. It had a purpose, but the Corinthians gave it the wrong place, and they elevated it above its God's given place, and misunderstanding its purpose, they abused it. That can be seen especially when we compare this gift of tongues to the gift of prophecy in the New Testament church. And that's the apostle's comparison in this chapter that he goes back and forth between. So verse 2, he talks about speaking in an unknown tongue, and then he contrasts that in verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Again, this comparison in verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And again, that comparison in verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? So he makes this comparison. And it's when you make this comparison that you see what was wrong with the Corinthian view and the Corinthian use of the gift of tongues. Now, what does Paul mean here by prophecy? What does he mean by prophecy? And there are biblically four things that fall under this definition of prophecy. They're all related, and we'll see that later. We'll see here there's a general principle that applies to all of these things, but they are distinct from one another. Prophecy first referred to the Old Testament gift of the prophets, in which men received direct revelations from God and spoke as inspired mouthpieces to God's people. And their words were written down as the inspired scriptures. That was the way, a common way, that God revealed himself, made his will known to his people in the Old Testament through the gift of the prophets. And you see the rising importance of that as you read through the Old Testament. You have a man like Moses, who was a prophet. And he saw God spake to him face to face. And then he would speak God's words to God's people. Or you have a man like Elijah, and then later Elisha, who came with the word of God to an apostate nation and confronted Israel. And then following Elijah and Elisha, the writing prophets, great men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, as well as all the other prophets who became the writing prophets, but they spoke inspired word of God through direct revelation. Those were the Old Testament prophets. Then second, prophecy refers to a New Testament gift which was similar to the Old Testament one during the apostolic age. This was a gift that was given both to the apostles and some others, not only to the apostles. Before the canon of Scripture was complete, then God, as He did with the Old Testament prophets, spoke through New Testament prophets in the church. This included, in some cases, the ability to give prophecies concerning the future, the near future and the distant future. So you can think of a man like Agabus, who in the book of Acts tied himself up with the belt of Paul and said, "This is what's going to happen to the one who owns this belt when he goes to Jerusalem." And you have that gift of prophecy in the early New Testament church. We'll come back to this one a little more. Third, prophecy in the Scripture also refers to the official ministry of the Word in the New Testament church. And here we understand that prophecy is not so much foretelling, but forthtelling. It is speaking the Word of God. And often when we get to the word prophet or prophecy in Scripture, we're confused and we think of foretelling something. But prophecy isn't primarily foretelling something. Prophecy is primarily speaking God's word. That's what a prophet is. And the word prophet in Scripture means one who bubbles over with the word of God. A prophet is one who speaks the truth of God's word. And in the office of the ministry of the word in the New Testament church, we have the fulfillment of the Old Testament office of prophet. The New Testament minister speaks not by inspiration, but by careful study of the Word of God and preparing a sermon that brings the gospel to God's people in public worship. That's the third idea of prophet or prophecy in the Scripture. And then fourth, prophecy is also a gift that every believer is given as one who has the anointing of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Why are you called a Christian? Because I partake in the anointing of Jesus Christ. What's the anointing of Jesus Christ? That He is our prophet, priest, and king. Our chief priest, our eternal king, and our chief prophet. Christ is the Word who became flesh. The Word of God embodied. And we are partakers of His anointing. And so when you and I speak the Word of God to one another as a part of our fellowship and coming together, we are exercising the office of prophet. And this is an important part of our life together as believers, as well as our witness to the world. Hebrews 10 exhorts us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, but to come together considering one another, provoking one another to love and to good works, and to exhort and admonish one another. And so we have this gift of prophecy, of which every believer is a partaker. Now the question is, what does Paul have in mind here? Old Testament prophets, apostolic age prophets, the ordained ministry in the New Testament church, or the gift of prophecy of which every believer partakes? I believe that primarily Paul has in mind here the gift of prophecy that belonged to the apostolic age. And that's because that's what Paul is talking about here as he compares it to the gift of tongues, which was also a gift that belonged to the apostolic age. But we'll see, there's a broader principle that applies also to the office of the ministry and your being anointed as prophets. But he's referring here especially to the gift of prophecy that belonged to the apostolic age. One of the commentators, a trustworthy commentator on 1 Corinthians, says that prophecy here, quote, denotes something like our preaching, though it is not identical with it. It's not identical with it because it's the apostolic gift. It's before the canon of Scripture was complete. And so some received direct revelations from God and they spoke in the early New Testament church the inspired Word of God for the church. This was a gift not limited to the apostles, but not universal. That is, not all of the New Testament Christians had this gift. There were some who were hearers, some who received. And then there were those speakers. The speakers were the apostles. This was the official ministry of the early New Testament church. It was, in that way, like our preaching, though not identical to it. And it was something, and that comes out in this chapter, that was intended for use in the church, especially when the church gathered together in public worship. You see that over and over in this chapter. End of verse 4, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. End of verse 5, that the church may receive edifying. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church come together into one place. He's talking about the church gathering for public worship. Verse 25, again, and thus... No, verse 23 is what I wanted to refer to there, right? Church coming together. And then later in the chapter, he talks about women not speaking in the church. He doesn't mean that women mayn't speak, that they have to wear a gag all the time. He's talking about in the public worship, in the official ministry of the word in the church, the men are to be the preachers. So Paul has in mind the apostolic gift of prophecy, which was the official ministry in the early New Testament church before the canon of Scripture was completed. And he explains this gift in relation to his own ministry, especially in verse 6, with four words. And these four words really help us to understand what this gift of prophecy was. Four words. Paul speaks of himself in verse 6 as coming to the church. If I come unto you, and he presents this scenario in which he comes, and he might come to speak in tongues, or he might come to prophesy. And he explains his coming to them to prophesy this way. I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. That's the gift, described in four words, the gift of prophecy. It's by revelation. Revelation is the source. God reveals himself. What we know about God comes from God. And the prophet is bound in his work to speak the word of God. What God has spoken, he must speak. Understanding is the second word, or knowledge. Not only is the revelation from God, but also the understanding of that revelation is from God. And so you see here that prophecy is a gift. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God, but they are spiritually discerned. And then the third word he uses here is the word prophesying. And that has the idea of communicating or speaking what was revealed and is understood. Now that's communicated. Declaring the word of God. And then the fourth word that he uses here is the word doctrine, by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by doctrine. And now we have the manner, or the way, or the content of the words of the prophet. How does a prophet do his work? Well, by bringing doctrine, teachings from the word of God. And those are not just intellectual, but those are in the context of the church, as the apostle here does it, speaking to the life of the church. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So you see this gift of prophecy as the apostle explains it in these four words: revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth in verse 6, if I came to you and spoke in that way as a prophet, that would be useful to you. That would be beneficial to you. But if I came to you speaking in tongues in a foreign language that none of you understood, it would be of no value at all. It would be better that I was quiet. And that's really the comparison here. And so in verse 5, he says, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues. Prophecy is greater because it edifies. Prophecy can be understood. Tongues cannot. Tongues, he says, cannot edify because they cannot be understood. They're unintelligible to the hearer. They may be impressive, but they mean nothing. If I would get up here this morning and preach a sermon in Spanish or Dutch or French or some other foreign language to an English-speaking congregation, it wouldn't be edifying. And so we speak in the language of the people. Verse 4, he says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Edifieth himself. The apostle doesn't mean that in a good sense. The word edify means to build up. And the apostle's referring here to the way in which the church at Corinth was using this gift of tongues. There were members in the congregation who had this gift, and they were using it to build up themselves, their own reputation, to put themselves forward as more spiritual than other members in the congregation. It didn't edify. It was just self-serving, is his point. Whereas the gift of prophecy edified the church. That's what he says at the end of verse 4. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. And he explains that at the end of verse 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and to comfort. Here is what it is to build up the church by what is spoken in the official ministry. The purpose of the ministry of the word is to edify, that is to build up. It is to exhort, that is to move to action by words. And it is to comfort, that is to bring the good news of the forgiveness of sins and that I am not my own but belong to my Savior who purchased me with his blood. And that my sins are forgiven and I have a hope. And if all that's done in an unknown language, it might maybe the wonderful works of God explained eloquently, impressively. But if it's not understood by the hearer, the apostle says, it's just being used for self-advancement and is of no benefit to the church. And so he says this in verse 5, and I think in verse 5 the apostle is using hyperbole or some exaggeration. He says, "I would that ye all spoke with tongues, but rather or even more that ye prophesied." The apostle doesn't mean here that he wishes that they all had the gift of tongues in the church. He is saying this, that he wishes that they were all spiritually gifted. And he doesn't disparage the gift of tongues. So he says, "I wish you all had that gift. But if I was going to think of a church in which everybody had one gift, it wouldn't be the gift of tongues. Rather, even more, that you prophesy." Not everybody in the church has the gift of prophecy. Not everyone's involved in the official ministry of the word. But the Apostle Paul is saying, if there was one gift that I would wish for the church that you all had, that's the gift it would be. And he explains that later in the chapter. He says, if you're all there speaking in tongues and a stranger comes in, he's going to say, "You're crazy, you people." But if he comes in and you're all prophesying and he can understand it, the apostle says, well, then he's going to be convicted by the word. And the apostle saying that in verse 5, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but even more that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues." And the apostle's point here is not that the person himself is of more value who has the gift of prophesying, but that the gift of prophecy is of more value than the gift of tongues. A church full of tongue speakers would not be a church, whereas a church full of prophets would be an edifying environment. And then he says probably the most important thing in this entire text. "Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret." And that helps us to understand the purpose in the New Testament church of the gift of tongues. It wasn't so that people would be impressed, but it was so that people would understand in their own language. Except he interprets. So he's saying, here, this gift of tongues can be put to a useful service in the church by being interpreted or translated. And later in the chapter, he'll put some regulations on it and say, if there isn't someone there to interpret, or if there isn't at least a few people who understand that language, then be quiet. Because the purpose of tongues is not this impressive thing, but that there be edification and understanding also of what's spoken in these foreign languages. That's really the heart of what the apostle says here. Impressive tongues, but superior prophecy. In the rest of the passage, verses 7 through 12, the apostle just really illustrates that, brings that home with two illustrations. And these are helpful illustrations as we think about them too. The first is the illustration of verses 7 through 9. 7 and 8 are the illustration, 9 the application, the illustration of musical instruments. And so the apostle in verse 7 speaks of a harp and a pipe. You can think of a pipe as something like a flute or a recorder. And he says if that pipe or that flute gives an uncertain sound and doesn't have distinct notes, it means nothing. So your child has a recorder and they've not learned yet that covering the holes makes different notes, and they walk around with that thing stuffed in their throat, ha ha, and it sounds like a party whistle. And you tire of it. And the apostle's saying, that's what's happening in Corinth. Or the other musical instrument he speaks of in verse 8 is the bugle or the trumpet. Notice what he says there. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And now you think of the military use of a bugle. It gives out different calls, and each call has a different meaning throughout the day or in the time of battle. And if the wrong note is given or the wrong sound is given, people are confused. It gives an uncertain sound, and they don't know what to do. Are we supposed to go into battle? Are we supposed to retreat? Are we supposed to get up? Are we supposed to eat? Or are we supposed to go to bed? And there's an uncertain sound. And that's what was happening in Corinth. So he applies that in verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. You might as well speak into the wind. And then the second illustration, and it's an illustration from common life, but really the application is right there, is the illustration of different languages. So he says in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or meaning. There are many languages, and they all mean something. You might hear a language from some remote country in Africa, and it means nothing. But that doesn't mean it's without meaning. It does mean something to the one speaking and the people hearing there. So there are many voices, but they're not without meaning. But verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And he's saying there's two sides to communication. There needs to be an understanding not only in the one who speaks, but also in the ones who hear, or otherwise it's barbaric. The word barbarian comes from the idea ba 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 ba. That's what it sounds like sometimes when you hear a different language. And the apostle's saying when you in Corinth are using the gift of tongues and nobody understands it, that's all it is, just a bunch of babble. There's no edification. And so he concludes in verse 12, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. your focus, he's saying, is on the wrong thing. It needs to be on edification, not on what spiritual gift you can use to advance yourself. Well, in conclusion, what's the continuing significance? That is, what can we draw from this for the New Testament church today? And I think there are three things. First, this passage speaks to the charismatic gift of tongue speaking in charismatic and Pentecostal circles. I don't think that this is the main passage in Scripture that you would use to disprove the gift of tongues in the New Testament church today and to show that it's just an apostolic gift. We've had a sermon on that already from 1 Corinthians 12. But this point, if true languages are meaningless and of no edifying value in the church without translation, then how meaningless is the gibberish that even the speaker himself does not understand? The point here is that the gift of tongues in the apostolic age was given so that the gospel could be understood and could be communicated in a new language by those who knew it, so that those who had never heard it before could hear it. The gift of tongues in the New Testament church was given for translation and for edification. If there's no edification, then there's no value to the gift. Second, continuing significance, this has to do with the priority in the church, the New Testament church, of the gospel ministry, especially in the life and the worship of the church. The apostle is talking here about public worship. And the greatest gift, he's saying, to the church after the gift of love is the gospel ministry, the official preaching of the word. And so it must be central in the church. We don't have prophets in the sense that the minister speaks by direct revelation or is one who is inspired by God, and yet the four words of verse 6 apply equally to the New Testament church. Revelation. Here's the revelation, God's word. Understanding, that comes through study of God's word. Prophesying, communicating the word, and doing that by doctrine. That's the ministry of the word in the New Testament church, and it's unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's its purpose in the New Testament church. God has revealed himself in his word, and he gives the gift of understanding, communication, and doctrine to some in the church, and the church, recognizing that gift in male members in the church, calls and ordains men to the gospel ministry. And what's important is not the man who occupies the office, but that we, as believers, place ourselves under an edifying gospel ministry which is faithful to God's revelation, where there's doctrinal instruction to our exhortation and our comfort. Then we are edified. And on the other hand, when we minimize the Word of God by our absence from worship or putting emphasis in the church's work on some other ministry above the Word of God, or when our primary purpose in coming to church has to do with something other than the preaching of the Word, then we, like Corinth, are minimizing this great and powerful gift that Christ has given in the church. And then third, as far as the continuing significance of what the apostle has said here, there's a broader principle, and that is that the purpose of all gifts in the church is edification. The purpose of the gifts that God has given to you is edification. Not yours, but others. That's really a part of what the apostle is saying here, and he's laid the foundation for that already in chapter 12. For example, in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or to profit the whole. In verses 25 and 26 of chapter 12, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And the point is that gifts are given in the church not for personal benefit, but for the edification of the body. That's important for us to remember, especially as we come together in fellowship and in worship. The primary question is not, when I leave church, was I edified today? But was I edifying? Was my presence something that served the edification of the other members of the body? Is there something I said? Is there a song that I've sung? Is there a gift that I've put in the offering plate? Is there a greeting or a kind word or a compliment that I gave? Is there a story that I listened to today? Is there a prayer that I offered today which has built up the other members of the body? And that's the sweetness of all the gifts in the church being governed by the more excellent way of love. Amen.